sense of theme. I'm not sure why I do this. I don't know if even if I always remember it through the year, but it helps me to transition well into a new year. If I can have some sense of expectation, some sense of something I'm believing God for, some sense of something I'm supposed to pursue, something that would honor him if I believed him in. So even if I wanted a slide now, I'm out of luck, right? Okay. No, I'm good. I'm teasing you. And I think as we got closer to the New Year's Eve service that we had, what began to be impressed on me was this sense of seeking God's rest. It's a biblical theme. It's related to some of his promises to his people Israel when they would enter the rest of the promised land. Seems like there's a double fulfillment, as in this final, eventual, there's this place of rest temporarily in the kingdom, and then there's this future rest when everything is all of the pain and sorrow and suffering and sin and death are all finally conquered, and so there's this ultimate rest, this ultimate place, and coupled with that was this idea of to get to that place of rest, that we'll go through seasons of waiting. And so somehow blending those two things together, and I don't even know if I'm clear, and it might be just for me, but sometimes as one who has an opportunity to speak and to share God's word with the people of God, whatever God's leading me in kind of becomes part of what you get to expose to. As I'm on my journey, I don't have a curriculum out there. Here's everything we need. It's just, well, God, what do you want to give your people? And I'm one of your people. And so it kind of gets flowed through there, all right? And I feel like, especially for our New Year's Eve service, that was something that the passage in Hebrews, and I want to come back to that. Before we dive into that, it'd be a little bit different this morning. I want to give you, this theme verse for me, Matthew 11, the words of Jesus, beginning in verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if we were to poll the people of God around the world, I'm not sure how many would go, oh yeah, totally, I totally get that. I'm right there. I get that. If I get anything about following Jesus, it's this. And I'm not sure that would be most of our experience. And so, either this promise is a load of hooey, or we maybe don't understand what it would take to actually walk in and enjoy and abide in this place of rest that is promised by God. And it, by the way, it does not mean the word rest is doesn't mean you don't do anything. It's not retirement. It's not vacation. Okay, that's not the idea. All right, and that may be your idea, but that's not God's idea. Because it's in the midst of, in fact, one of the words that's most commonly used, this kind of idea of this really cool place in Christ that we rest, is it's this idea of slightly less oppressive. Well, that doesn't sound all that restful. But if you're feeling oppressed, slightly less oppressive is a really good thing. You know, it's this place of freedom, this place of not feeling like we have to strive and keep striving and searching and figuring things out, but the answers are there, and our job is to wait and abide and to trust in those. As I was thinking about that, as is my manic personality, I go through seasons of really, really high highs and really, really, really low lows. It's just my nature, and somehow I have to shepherd myself through those. I figure it out, sort it out, and I just want you to know this morning I am and have been for about 2 weeks in an incredible state of emotional distress and turmoil. That's what's going on inside me. My pulse rate's running about 80 to 84, which is normal, is about 60 for me. An incredible tension. Could cry at the drop of a hat, almost waves of hopelessness just sweep over me, no matter what I'm doing, even when the Eagles win. I watched it, the Eagles win. We have a Philadelphia native who's really excited for the Eagles this year. So I rejoice with him. And it doesn't matter how good things seem to be, or I'm just in this place, and I'm not going to stay there. I don't think I'm going to stay there. Maybe God will leave me there for a while. But I have to make choices. But one of the fruits of that right now is I feel a little paralyzed to take any initiative, to lead anything, to call to anything. Which, if I'm up here, as I think by the sovereign grace of God and the ordination of God and the authority of His Word, I'm called to lead this expression of His flock. That's part of my job. I don't know if I can today. I don't know if I can ask you to do anything. Because that's what's going on inside of me. It doesn't mean God doesn't want to ask you to do something. I just don't know if I can. And I want you to know that for prayer and just appreciate support. I don't know how that'll unravel. I trust it's not a permanent place. I'm looking forward to the journey of you know, pursuing the Lord and sorting out what exactly is my wrong thinking or my rebellion or whatever it might be. But that's where I am right now. And so as I considered, okay, we're going to, yes. Sure. Thank you. Thank you, David. Yeah, one of the things that, for me, when I get to a place of hopelessness or discouragement or anxiety or some of those things, it's like, even if I know what I'm supposed to do, I can get to the point of paralysis to actually do something. And I don't handle disappointment, cumulative disappointment well. It doesn't just roll off me. It lands deep in me. And so it's a deep journey to get over it. It's not like, oh, it's no big deal, because everything's a big deal to me. Absolutely everything's a big deal. All of my opinions are strong. Everything matters, from colors to flavors to volumes. Everything is a big deal. That's how I experience life. And so when I experience, part of my challenge is, as God asks me to call his people to something, can become very, very heavy to watch people say no. Say it's no big deal. Oh, no. This is a huge deal. This is a really big deal. Now, it may not be as big as I think it or feel it is, but it's a much bigger deal than you think it is. It is a much bigger deal. When we approach the Word of God and say, yeah, oh my. And it can be crushing. It can be crushing. But here's what I can't obey today. We can give attention to the public reading of Scripture. I can obey the Scriptures today, and we can read the Scripture. Before we read the Scripture, I want to share a modern, monastic, mystical reflection. It's basically song lyrics. You know, in the early days of Christianity, music wasn't all that well developed, honestly. The best they could do was dirges and chants, and there wasn't a lot of sophistication to most of the music that was played. It was a harmonic tool to help them memorize things and maybe express grief or joy. But there wasn't a lot of complexity, at least as we look at history. They didn't bother to write it down or codify it. It was just what we have is chants. But there's a song by the Hedgerow Folk that I've just been reflecting on. One of my habits, I hope you get engaged with their music before they get here. Because we're probably going to have two or three opportunities to either experience that, to be ministered to by them, maybe play with them, maybe do all kinds of cool things as they're here. What I've begun to do is, because I realize I'm not as familiar with all the specifics of their lyrics, and so I've been listening to their music while reading their lyrics and trying to associate, because I do think there's a gift there. And we've done this one. Edgar and Dan have done this one. I'm pretty sure. You guys have done Come Close, right? It's just these lyrics here. And as we consider the person of Jesus, we consider what we've been called into in relationship with him. We think about this year, the rest of our lives, the point of demarcation of 2018 is not really significant, but to recognize I have the rest of my life and a trajectory and a vector to set for the rest of my life, and it happens to be marked in days or weeks or years, is the way we order is not important. The vector is really important. Our heart attitude towards what are we going to set our faith to? What are we going to set our will to? And these are very powerful lyrics. It's just a call. It's a prayer to God. Come close, come close. Jesus, my Redeemer, come close. You know what the word Redeemer means? Anybody got a phrase? Read the message in Isaiah 41. It's awesome. The God who buys us back. That's what Redeemer is. Oh, it sounds so churchy, my Redeemer. No, you're the one that bought me back. You're the one that bought me back. You bought me back. There's a heavy word there. Jesus, my Redeemer, come close, the one who bought me back. I will boldly beg to hear your voice. I'm going to beg you. I have to hear your voice. Oh, God of all creation, come close. Lord, let me hear you speak. What's the voice you hear the most? Your own. Next line, louder than what I think. Let your voice be more than my self-talk, my accusing talk, my flesh talk, my rebellion talk. Let your voice be more than that. And I will believe. As an act of my will, I will believe what you speak. And if you have any illusion that that's not a day-by-day, minute-by-minute fight until you see Jesus face to face, you are deceived. Whatever your stuff is, freshly, day after day, let me hear you. Quiet the crap in my head. And I promise I will believe you. Not the stuff flowing out of me. The only thing that matters here is what you say to me. I'm going to read this Hebrews 3 passage, maybe a few comments. I think God wants us to go forward. I've been reflecting on church history, I've been reflecting on what's going on in our age. I'd like to give you a really, really oversimplified timeline. But I think it's helpful when we understand the season we're in, where we are. Okay? Really simple, my perspective. There's certain elements I may have out of balance, but the general flow is accurate. This is kind of the way things have flowed. Jesus dies, resurrected, commissions the apostles, and they began to speak this gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit. The only scriptures they had were the Old Testament scriptures. And from those, they presented the Christ. And then over the course of the first 30 or 40 years, there were compiled a whole bunch of letters inspired by God to reveal and to fill up what was lacking to help this young thing called the bride of Christ, the church, the chosen people, the set apart, the elect, these sent ones, these delighted in ones of God, to give them a body of knowledge that would fill up what was lacking. And everybody agreed over time in church history, and especially secular history about church. This is a very confusing view of this. Everybody who was anybody and pursuing Jesus all agreed, yeah, these are the books. These are the ones that we recognize by the Holy Spirit in us are what God has given us. And they ordered their lives based on what was established in the early church. And they held those twin identities of connection and abiding in Jesus, resting in this justification, the fulfillment of the promise, this glorious place of being restored, being bought back, being redeemed to God. They brought it back, and they held on to that. And they also held on, we have been transferred from this kingdom of darkness into this kingdom of light. And that is my identity. That is who I am. I belong in this new kingdom, and I have a king. And he reigns in heaven, and I'm accountable to him, and I am subjected to him. And what I think, feel, is not relevant to what's really true. Now, we have to deal with it. But it doesn't change what's true. We may struggle to walk it out because of what feels true. But there is a king. And he's revealed his will and his truth in this scripture. And for a season, there was this explosive walking out of people in love with, filled with, controlled by this connection, this redemption, this restoration to the person of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and this clear call that we must speak of this kingdom. There are people perishing. Our king is on a mission to redeem the rest of the planet, to continue buying back. The purchase is made, but they don't know it. And we have to tell them. And this incredible mission and the way we love, the way we live, the way we sacrifice, the way we orient to a different kingdom standard, not building our own little kingdoms here, but devoted to his kingdom. And I'm sure there's lots of people that screwed up and didn't do it right. But there were enough that held those two things in tension that the kingdom expanded in a healthy way. This internal heart affection for what has been purchased for us and this new identity as members of the kingdom of God. And in those twin identities, we rest. I'm clear. I am secure. And my purpose and place is clear. And through church history, somewhere along after it became institutionalized, the church, somewhere after Constantine, the scriptures were devalued, tradition was increased. The mission was almost entirely lost in terms of a people gossiping the gospel. It became this imperialistic, let's put them to the sword or convert them. One or the two doesn't matter to us as long as, you know, the Aztec place that they inhabit, the land they call it, is called, it's Christian in name and there's a Christian flag on it. We're doing our job. And I got to believe that God really shuddered. So no, did you miss it? This is a kingdom of the heart. This is not about geopolitical places. This is about people in love with and redeemed by Jesus so they can rest in that and also oriented towards this glorious expansion of the kingdom of God throughout the earth by faith through the sacrifice, the servant leadership that Jesus modeled, not swords and armies. And somehow it got broken and the scriptures were devalued and a lot of people really did a lot of really deep work about this connection with God and a lot of the mystical things and the monastic orders and all that started to flow in that time. People thinking deeply, but somehow we lost this mission, this sense of identity that God's kingdom is a kingdom of the heart. And it's lived out in community, and it's not swords and kings and sovereigns. It is about one sovereign who reigns in us, and it changes everything. And the authority of Scripture is lost. And so a lot of what flowed out of those mystical, monastic, deep thought areas was not guided by the Scripture. And so there was good things. You know, if somebody that wants to love Jesus wanders around the desert for 40 years thinking deep thoughts about him, there's a good chance he's going to have a thought or two worth writing down. But overall, it didn't shape behavior, didn't shape this kingdom orientation, except by the geopolitical standard, not by him ruling and reigning in the hearts and minds of men and women. So there's no rest. And it got weird, and all kinds of weird things flow out of that, where, you know, some of them would block themselves in a wall and be fed through a little tube that somehow they can isolate from the whole world, that somehow they would find enlightenment or, No. Bodily discipline has some value, but godliness releases us to live and to be salt and light on the earth. There's a king and a kingdom that's expanding, and we join ourselves to him. Then comes the Reformation, where the Scriptures are re-elevated. And good things were happening in that dark ages where people were trying to understand this inward journey and how does Christ really rule and reign in me? But even the Reformation, the greatest value is it elevated the Scriptures. There's lots of the Scriptures they still ignored, like the idea of mission, like the idea of body life. There's lots of things that should have gotten blown up in the Reformation, but because it was so entrenched, it didn't. If they really were going sola scriptura, it would have changed even more. Evangelicalism floats in around 1800, 1850, somewhere. Finney, David Brainerd, a few others began to preach. There's others before that, but in terms of this, it is our job. It is our mission. King Jesus left us with a mission. It was really to rediscover there. And what got lost? What has gotten lost is that inward journey. And we have become, in evangelicalism, this outward, moralistic, do the right thing, say the right thing, finish the job, reach the world, which is true, and yet our affection for the person of and the unraveling of all the broken pieces inside of us, we never get around to. We're not intentional in general. There's examples and exceptions to all of this general trend. Okay, so please don't. Oh, what about this? Yeah, I know. There are exceptions to all of that. But that's the general feel and flow. And for us to prosper in the mission, as the kingdom of God expanding, we have to be devoted to that inward transformation. The unraveling of the broken, sinful, deceived, rebellious, hurting, fearful places of our heart. We have to find rest. To find rest. I'm going to read the Scriptures. I'm going to read out of the Message. I think it did a pretty good job. There's nothing truly out there. The reason I want to read this is just because it's a little less familiar to your ears, and the Spirit may be able, just because it's a little different phrasing, may help you to speak. Hebrews 3, verse 1. So my dear Christian friends, companions in following this call to the heights, take a good, hard look at Jesus. He's the centerpiece of everything we believe, faithful in everything God gave him to do. Now, this could get a little confusing, so I'm going to comment a little bit. He's comparing Jesus to Moses. Okay, that's what's going to happen here, and how one is supreme. Because what's this book called? Hebrews, okay? It's the audience in mind is those who have a Jewish history. Okay, who was supreme in Jewish history? Moses. Moses was the big guy. Obviously, Abraham, you know, Isaac, Jacob, all those were big. But Moses was the one who really established the nation of Israel and the first great covenant of a nation. Okay, so that's why this is important. So he's going to compare it. Moses was also faithful, but Jesus gets far more honor. So the writer's trying to elevate Jesus. A builder is more valuable than any building, than a building any day. Every house has a builder, but the builder behind them all is God. Moses did a good job in God's house, but he was a servant. It was all servant work, getting things ready for what was to come. Christ, as son, is in charge of the house. Now, if we can only keep a firm grip on this bold confidence, we're the house. That's why the Holy Spirit says, today, please, please listen. Don't turn a deaf ear. As in the bitter uprising, that time of wilderness testing, what's he referring to there? The 40 years where God says, no, come on, people, stay with the program. I want to take you into this place of rest. I want you to come here. Come on. No. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Even though they watched me at work for 40 years, your ancestors refused to let me do it my way. Over and over, they tried my patience, and I was provoked. Oh, so provoked. I said, they'll never keep their minds on God. They refused to walk down my road. Exasperated, this is God speaking, exasperated, I vowed, they will never get where they're going. And they've never been able to sit down and rest. I won't let it happen. Because I am the way to that rest. My ways, I will not grant them an alternate route except through me and my promises and my ways. I won't allow it. And we have a different rest. And he's switching now to our rest. So watch your step, friends. That was all an example of how you can miss the rest by disobedience and not fixing our eyes on God's ways. So watch your step, friends. Make sure there's no evil unbelief lying around that will trip you up and throw you off course, diverting you from the living God. For as long as it's still God's today, I love that phrase, today is God's today. He owns it. He possesses it. He dwells in it. He rules in it. It's his today. It's not your today. It's God's today. Keep each other on your toes so sin doesn't slow down your reflexes. If we can only keep our grip on this sure thing we started out with, we're in this with Christ for the long haul. These words keep ringing in our ears. Today, please listen. Please listen. Don't turn a deaf ear as in the bitter uprising. Who were the people who turned a deaf ear? Were they the ones Moses led out of Egypt and those who God provoked with for 40 years? Wasn't it those who turned a deaf ear and ended up corpses in the wilderness? Now, pay attention to the imagery. If you want to relate to this scripture, I'm not telling you what you should do. If you want to relate to this scripture, if you want to milk this scripture, pay attention to the imagery. What are they doing that they're being warned about? Wasn't it those who turned a deaf ear and ended up corpses in the wilderness? When he swore that they'd never get where they were going. Wasn't he talking to the ones who turned a deaf ear? They never got there because they never listened. They never believed. They never believed. It switches into the chapter. I'm not sure it's a good chapter break, but we'll go there. Chapter 4. For as long then as the promise of resting in him pulls us on to God's goal for us. Don't lose that picture. As long as we're going to keep orienting to what God has promised us, not what our flesh pursues, not what in our pride, not what in our weakness, not what in our fear. As long as we want to keep trying to orient to what God actually promised, and that would be to rest, to be done with our striving, to be done with our rebellion, to be done with our deafness, to be done with our indifference and apathy to the things of God, and I want to pursue his rest. We need to be careful that we're not disqualified. We received the same promises as those people in the wilderness. But the promises didn't do them a bit of good because they didn't receive the promises with faith. If we believe, though, we'll experience that state of resting. But not if we don't have faith. Remember that God said, exasperated, I vowed, they'll never get where they're going, never be able to sit down and rest. God made that vow. Even though he'd finished his part before the foundation of the world. He had the whole plan laid out. It was all done. It was complete. He was already resting. He's come with me. I've got a solution. God rests since the seventh day, having completed his work. But in this other text, he says they'll never be able to sit down and rest. So this promise has not yet been fulfilled. And in the idea is it's not fulfilled experientially. It's not enjoyed. It's not embraced. It's not ours. We don't possess it. Those earlier ones did get to the place of rest because they were disobedient. God keeps renewing the promise and setting the date as today. I love this imagery of today. Today. Well, didn't you say that yesterday? Yep. And today's mine too. And I'll say the same thing again. Today. Today. Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Just as he did in David's psalm centuries later than the original invitation, please, today, please listen, don't turn a deaf ear. And so this is still a live promise. It wasn't canceled at the time of Joshua. Otherwise, God wouldn't keep renewing the appointment for today. Write that down. Every day of your life or the rest of your life, you have an appointment in your calendar to enter his rest. Enter his rest. Because it's not a once for all thing. It's an attitude, it's a condition, it's a place, it's a belief, it's a state of being that I am ceasing striving and I'm resting in this incredible promise of God, and there's nothing that can rob me of that rest. The promise of arrival and rest is still there for God's people. God himself is at rest, and at the end of the journey, we'll surely rest with God. So let's keep at it and eventually arrive at the place of rest, not drop out through some sort of disobedience. It just kind of blows up the idea that this is a vacation or retirement, okay? There is work that we're doing, but in our soul, in our the work in one sense is done. It's we're not adding to it. We can have a posture of resting, even though we are working hard at things. We're not frantically trying to make something happen. We're just walking with our God. In a posture of rest and quietness. God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it. We can't get away from it. God's not mocked, no matter what. Now that we know what we have, do we know that? I mean, intellectually, you may know that. Do you know that? Is that your reality? Is that what you're walking in? Your gospel identity? What God has promised? Your security, your hope, your peace, your joy, your birthright, your adoption? That's what you possess. That's what's yours. Do you know it? Do you walk in it? Do you rest in it? Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. Doesn't get it, doesn't understand, wouldn't understand. He's been through weakness and testing. He's experienced it all but sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he's ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help. Boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. Because Jesus asks us to, not to shrink back. As I think about that passage, I see three big themes you're going to have to deal with. At least I have to deal with them. The person of Jesus is central to this whole thing. His ministry, his authority, his sonship, his sufficiency. He's just all over this passage of Scripture. Obedience to God and his word is all through this. You're not going to find rest without going through obedience to God and his word. You're not going to find it. At least that's what I believe the Scriptures would say. And then applying faith to that. Believing him. Those are the three big pieces I see in that. So when I think about rest, I believe God has set this up. I'm not a prophet. I don't know for certain. But as I think about the three big things that we're trying to pursue this spring, one with perspectives, there's an incredible place of rest when we bring the clarity of who we are and why we're here. There's a whole bunch of distractions and a whole bunch of things we just go, nope, that's not who I am, that's not who I am, that's not who I am, that's not who I am. When we have God's perspective, when we seek out his intention for his people, there's a whole bunch of peace. There's so many decisions I don't have to make. so many advertisements I don't have to pay any attention to. Nope. Don't even have to think about it. It's not even attractive. That's not who I am. That's not what I'm going to do. That's not what I'm giving my life to. There's a place of stress reduction when we take a whole bunch of options off the table. I don't need 53 different potential futures. I just want to stay in step with the one. And walk it out day by day, and he ordains it. And he ordains the works. I don't have to disdain them. I don't have to shuck them. I don't have to run from them. I just stay right in step with what he ordains for this day. There's a tremendous liberty in that. If we don't add too much complication to that. So perspectives can be a helpful thing in bringing. Do you know God's plan for you and how that's going to be played? Not the specifics. I mean, 10 years ago, I didn't know I'd be standing in Loveland, Colorado. But I was pretty sure what I'd be doing and how I would be living and what my checkbook would look like and my schedule would look like. Those things are pretty well settled. What I wouldn't have, what I wouldn't pursue, but the where and those are small things if we have our hearts set on it. So there's an opportunity to work towards rest in clarity, establishing a family, personal sense of God's call on your life, to not only be in love and enjoy your bought backness, but to submit to him as king in his story. And we have that opportunity in perspectives to take some huge steps in that. The hedgerow folk, I was doing, just trying to do, ping a few venues and try to send out some notes and say, hey, what's the opportunity here? How do you book bands? All those kind of things. They said, well, send us some stuff. I go, oh yeah, I don't have any stuff. I don't have a description. I got their website, and I started researching. You know what their stated mission is to bring rest. Oh Lord, that's cool. No wonder this was so ministering to Cindy and I as we were working on the house. And yeah, I totally get it. And in my opinion, they're highly skilled at it, because that's the effect on my spirit. And there would be an opportunity for you to look for. Maybe it's their music. There's a number of resources that I use musically. You know, you don't go to Perspectives. You don't go to TPM to pursue the ministry of your own soul somehow. And music is a really, really... it's a way to be disciplined and pursue it. And the last thing would be the TPM, transformational prayer. I don't think it's mystical. But I think it's mysterious in the sense that it's spiritual and God moves and works. But I just think it's an ordered way to pursue God's touch and healing and word and truth in a community, and to help unravel some of the things that shipwreck us and keep us from resting, that cause us to resist, to cause us not to believe what's true. So there's some deep opportunities to lead us to repentance, lead us to healing. And we're going to walk on that. But those are just opportunities to live out Hebrews 12, to be more in love with Jesus, to be more committed to obeying him and his word, and to take steps of faith. And as we relate to the scriptures, we read the scripture publicly, every one of us, by God, is asking, what will you do with this? In some ways, what you do with it won't impact me that deeply. God's got a plan for me. And I'm convinced that he's going to allow me to bear much fruit. Most of it I won't see. There's things I'm pretty convinced I won't do. There's other things I'm pretty convinced that he will allow. And he'll sort that out. Your obedience is not going to directly impact that, but it will impact you. It will impact your kids. It will impact your extended family. It will impact how you relate to this call to enter rest and to be a bulldog in pursuing those things that keep you from it, be it weakness, fear, hurt, rebellion, deafness, lack of amazement with the person of Jesus, a lack of sense of subjection to the scriptures, not conceptually but practically. Those are big themes, and that's what I believe God has for us in that passage. And I just encourage us to not let that just drift off, but to wrestle through those things. Do you want the peace? I would love it for you. I would love it for you. And there's very few people in the room as manic as I am. If I don't have a way to find peace, I would self-destruct. No question. That's my pathology. It's a gift from God. I cannot coast. Coasting leads to auguring in for me. But will you present your lives? Will you enjoy this promise of rest? And will you make choices? Because if we don't make choices, nothing changes. The osmosis time of Scripture, laying our head in the Bible and hoping something leaks in, doesn't. There are choices we make to sow to that. And that'll be my prayer for you all this year. Let me pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a healing God. Thank you are a God who has an expectation and a plan and a will and wisdom and power. And you will create a place of rest. And there will be some who enjoy it. And there will be some who don't. God, I pray we would be a people that pursue for our own sakes and for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your name, rest for this planet. In Jesus' name, amen.